Deuteronomy chapter 4. We are still in this wonderful, wonderful chapter. We will be finishing it tonight because next Wednesday we will be starting into the Ten Commandments that Moses is going to reiterate to that nation of Israel in chapter 5. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 32, and I pray that this message blesses you all. It says in verse 32, "For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard." Now we have to remember, Moses here, he is teaching that next generation of Israelites, that generation that is going to go into the promised land there on the plains of Moab. These are Moses' collection of sermons that he gives to them a month before the promised land. Wars, battles, he is encouraging these people to submit to God, submit to Yahweh, and he is building them up, telling them, you're about to go in. Here is what you need. Here is the law. Here is the truth from the Lord. And it's a profound and simple question that Moses starts off by asking them. Moses is telling them to consider one thing. Has something like this ever happened before? Just to consider it, to Israel, to think, has anything like this ever happened before? Thinking to the beginning of time when God created the earth, has anything like this happened? Has God ever chosen a people out? Has God ever picked a people out from the fire before and chosen them because he loves them, given them a land? Consider it, Israel. Consider what it means. And it's a simple question. And it's a simple question that applies to Christians, because we can take this same question and ask ourselves, has something like this ever happened before? Because we've been plucked out of that fire too. Jesus Christ has chosen us. Has something like this ever happened before? Look at Greek mythology. Look at all of the different pagan theology that is out there. Is something like this ever happened before? God became a man and died for you. Has something like this ever happened before? No, it hasn't. Because it's unique and it's special and it's divine and it's from the Lord only. And it's that question of, have you truly considered what it means that God died for your sins? That in the kenosis, as Paul talks about in Philippians, that God became a man and died for you. Have you truly considered what he's done for you? Have you truly considered the implications of God becoming a man? Because we can say we believe it, but when you think about it, our minds almost can't really grasp what that actually means. How that's possible, that God became a man and yet was fully man and fully God? Have you truly considered? And Moses is telling them, Israel, have you considered what has happened at Mount Sinai? What happened 40 years ago? That God spoke to you? That God gave you the law? Because consideration for us humans is not something that we excel at, is it? Being considerate of one another, considering, taking careful thought into something. No, we like to rush into stuff. We like to rush into a display of pride, rush into career, rush into choices. And most of the time, the driving factor behind that, of course, is pride. Thinking that I'm capable of making a decision by myself without God. I don't actually consider something. I don't actually consider going to the Lord. I don't consider the other people. Ask Adam and Eve if they think it's important to consider God. Ask Adam and Eve if they think you can make decisions on your own. They will very quickly tell you no. And we can't make decisions on our own either. Just like Moses is telling Israel, oh church, I'm telling you tonight, have you considered God? Have you considered what it means to truly walk with him? Has anything like this ever happened before? No, it hasn't. And that's what we're going to dive into tonight, because with the world around us right now, we have two very large, let's call them, we have two large kind of groups going on right now. We have this war with Iran, and then we have this World Cup going on. And they are drastically different situations, but are taking much of the world's attention right now. And if you consider both of them, you're going to very quickly see how different they are, but how similar and how much we can apply this, that they really are. Because this war with Iran, you should be hoping and should be praying that these governments are considering human life, that they're considering civilian life, that every time they launch missiles, they're considering people, that they're considering humans, they're considering life. Now the World Cup, as they've planned this, as this is going on and taking much of the world's attentions, they're also considering human life. thereby they're considering human livelihood and human way of life. They're considering, oh, well, what food can we provide? How many people are going to be in a city? They're considering people. But it's very, very, very different. And it's taking this stage and it's taking our attention, and we can all start to consider and wonder, what does this mean? And there's profound truths in that, because I see something, because church, if you consider what God has offered us eternal life. And he has considered your life and said, it's worth it. It's so worth it that I'm willing to give up mine for it so that you can have everlasting life with me. And God offers eternal life through that consideration. And after that, it then affects our way of life. Now, what happens with the world is when you consider the world and Satan offers you a way of life that then affects your eternal life. God wants your eternal life figured out first, and then that affects your way of life and your walk and your actions and your decisions. Satan wants you to have a sinful way of life that then affects your eternal life, because it will send you into everlasting fire if you follow Satan. And so when you consider those things, have you seen the difference? Have you seen the difference in considering human life versus way of life? Because we should all be considering human life. And Moses is telling Israel here, have you considered and seen what has happened, what God has done to spare your lives, Israel, to spare you? Moses says, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Moses, again, here in these great plains of Moab, telling them, do you really understand what's going on? Do you understand how important this is? Do you understand that, yes, you're here in the wilderness, and sure, you're living and you're in and out of your tents, but do you understand what is actually happening? You're not just going in to take a land. You're going in to take a land that God has given you. This isn't some petty war. This isn't some petty battle. No, this is the one true God saying, I've given it to you. Go and take it. Have you considered what is happening? You would think that walking with a cloud by day and with a pillar of fire by night, that that would cause belief in Israel, but it didn't. Because we know that 1,500 years later, when John the Baptist enters into the scene, Israel is so obsessed with this idea that they are children of Abraham, that they're just going to be grafted in naturally because they're a child of Abraham, when in fact Jesus then tells them, no, you're the seed of Abraham until you accept me. Then you're a child of Abraham. They get so lost in that idea, and they stop considering what God had really done for them, that belief begins to dwindle, and it becomes rules and regulations and religion and legalism. But yet they think that being a child of Abraham is going to save them. And so John the Baptist, 1,500 years later, after Moses is trying to tell Israel this, he tells them in Matthew chapter 3, this is John the Baptist, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. See, being a child of Abraham, as Israel thought they were, is not enough. That's not enough. No, you have to believe what God is telling you. Believe that when God says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that it says that in the Holy Scriptures, you have got to believe it. And then you're a child of God. Then you're a child of Abraham. And Moses is saying, consider what is happening. Israel, you need to pause and think about this. Think about it and accept it in your heart. Has anything like this ever happened? God created the world, and now he is offering you a piece of that land and saying, go in and take it. This is not by your own action, not by your own decision, Israel. No, go take it because God has given it to you. Has something like this ever happened before? And Christian, has something like this ever happened before to you? That God died for you. Consider it. Because that's what we're going to be diving into now in these verses as Moses gets into it. Moses, in these verses tonight, he's going to go through the acts of God that prove how unique this is to Israel, how unique their journey, how unique their trials, how unique their circumstances are to Israel, because God chose them. And in each act, Moses is going to break it down and show them, this is why you've got to submit and follow God. These signs right here, these miracles, these wonders, these battles, these wars, this is why you follow God. And in each act, church, this is where what we pull from Deuteronomy. In each act that Moses tells Israel, Jesus Christ, who is God, when he set foot on this earth in the New Testament, he mirrored all of these perfectly for us. He mirrored this for the church. He didn't just mirror it for the church. He mirrored it for the whole world, because he came for the whole world. He died for the whole world, not just the elect, not just the chosen, the whole world. And he mirrors these acts perfectly in these next couple of verses, because God is perfect. And if he's perfect in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, who is God, is then perfect in the New Testament and mirrored it and did the exact same thing for us. Not as a replacement, but as a fulfillment, because Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, not get rid of it. No jot or tittle is going to pass away until these things are complete, until Jesus Christ fulfills it. Verse 33, it says, did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? So Moses now goes to example. He goes first from creation. Israel, consider creation. God created the heavens and the earth, and then he plucked you out of the fire. Now, has anybody like you, Israel, ever heard from God, but not just on top hearing from God? Live after hearing from God. Live like Israel heard at Mount Sinai for that year when they received the law, where they got to hear the voice of God echo and boom from the top of that mountain, and then live from it. Not die, but walk away with the moral righteous law. Moses, he's telling him, remember how I went and you stayed back because the Lord told you you were forbidden, that you couldn't come up on Mount Sinai with me? Remember how I was only allowed to take Aaron and my 70 elders up? We went up 8 different times and received the law and talked to Yahweh. And you lived, and we lived, and we were in the presence of the one true God. Have you considered this, Israel? Have you seen and heard the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire and live? Because you did. Has anyone else ever had that happen? No, Israel. No. You heard the voice of God echo and thunder and boom, and you saw the fire and you see the cloud. Exodus chapters 19 through 34 is all about that, all about the voice of the Lord just speaking to Israel. And he climbs that mountain, Moses does, 8 different times. 8 different times in that year span to hear from Yahweh and to receive moral righteousness. And then once we have that law, as Romans chapter 7 says, it then points Israel and points us to realize, oh, I can't do this. I can't keep this. So God speaks at Mount Sinai, tells you, this is what perfection looks like. This is what moral righteousness looks like. This is what true holiness is. Guess what? We can't do it. And that voice echoed and boomed, and it hit like a gavel on for a jury and a judge, and it smacks down on that table and says, you can't do this. The law points you and lets you know that you can't complete it, and that you're dead without Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul expounds on that perfectly. But we have to then ask ourselves the question, how am I relating to this? Because I wasn't at Mount Sinai. No, this was pertaining to Israel. This was Israel receiving the law. As a Christian, we're free from the law. We're free from walking through these sacrificial, this religious system, because Jesus Christ fulfilled it. So what does this have to do with me? Israel heard the voice of God on top of Mount Sinai, not me. I didn't hear it. I wasn't there. I'm in the covenant of grace. I'm under the new covenant. Well, church, have you ever heard the voice of God? Have you ever heard the voice of God? Consider it. As Moses asked them to consider it, have you ever heard the voice of God? And if you're truly a believer, the answer to that is yes. You absolutely have heard the voice of God. And has something like this ever happened before? That God could speak to a human? Then on top of that, live inside your heart? Live right here? That the Holy Spirit makes its home inside you? Have you truly considered it? Have you considered the fact that you have heard the voice of God? And then on top of that, just like Israel, lived. You have lived through it. Romans chapter 10, 17, this is going to be our explanation. Because we can go into this idea that, oh, well, it's different for Israel because they heard that voice at Mount Sinai. And yes, I know I have the Holy Spirit in here, but I'm not really hearing from God. Well, this is where our explanation comes in, because Romans chapter 10, 17 makes it pretty clear. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 then expounds on this. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 then gives us an idea of what the word of God is. All scripture is given by inspiration of who? Inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So if the Bible, if scripture is the word of God, that the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit through 40 men, then you are hearing and reading the voice of God. And every time you pick this up and you look at it and you open it up and you read and you live, has anything like this ever happened before? No. And it's perfect. And it's perfect. Oh, but when did I hear God's voice echo and boom? Yes, I hear that still small voice. Yes, it's like a flowing river in my ears, but I never heard it echo and boom like Israel did. Oh, if I could just see the pillar of fire, if I could just see the cloud, if I could just hear God's voice echo and boom, oh, sure, then I'd follow him. Oh, sure, then I'd be able to listen, because then I could submit to that authority. Oh, well, if you've read the word of God, you've heard his voice echo and boom. Why? Because when in the New Testament, when under this new covenant, this covenant of grace, when did we hear the voice of God echo and boom? Jesus' baptism and Jesus' transfiguration. And then all throughout Acts, when the Lord would go and speak to the apostles, Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, here we go. This is God's voice echoing and booming in the New Testament. Christian, you have heard the voice of God. It says, when he, that is Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. An echo and a boom. You haven't heard from Mount Sinai? Oh, I wasn't Israel. Oh, I wasn't at Mount Sinai. Oh, no, you've heard the voice of God echo and boom, because right here, the Holy Spirit makes his home. You have heard, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. And it doesn't stop there. Matthew chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, this is the transfiguration. While he was still speaking, that is Peter, that was when Peter was running his mouth, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, and adds, hear him. Exclamation mark. An echo and a boom. Listen to Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, this is the most important part, they saw no one but Jesus. An echo and a boom. So I ask again tonight, church. I'll ask it again as Moses asked Israel, have you ever heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire and lived? Yes, you absolutely have. You absolutely have, because even though we can start to say, oh, well, if I was just at Sinai, oh, Lord, if I could just have seen your voice thunder, if I could have just seen it boom. Oh, in our minds, we are so finite. We don't understand. We don't understand so many different things, and there are so many wonderful things that we don't understand about God. But the lack of understanding, that lack of understanding, or that lack of ability to even want to understand, or just because of how finite our brains are, it does not give us the excuse or the ability to say, oh, well, I don't hear a voice booming from the mountain, so I don't have to follow. Because you have heard the voice boom, and you have heard the voice echo. And the same thing that God echoed from heaven when Jesus Christ came up from his baptism, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He looks at his sons and his daughters here tonight and in the church, and he says the same thing, because you have him right here. And when he looks upon you, he sees Jesus Christ's blood covering you. And this is my beloved son and daughter in whom I am well pleased. Because if he was well pleased with Jesus, and if Jesus lives here, then he is well pleased with you. And the voice echoes and booms from heaven to you. You have the Holy Spirit inside you. You want another example? Let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 9, Paul on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9, when a voice in the light from heaven shines down, blinds Paul, and what does the Lord say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? A voice echoing and booming. Oh, we have heard the voice of God and lived. and Paul lived. Has anything like this ever happened before? No. And the fact that we get it on printed paper, the Word of God, that every time you open this, man, it would be so cool if just you opened your Bible and just lightning bolts and thunder would just come out, because that's what this is. That's what this is. This is the voice of God. And it booms and it thunders. And Jesus Christ is coming back like that bolt of lightning. Oh, and it's going to be obvious, because he says the Son of Man, when he returns, it's going to be like the lightning bolt from the east to the west. You know when it's coming back. You know when he's coming back. It's going to be obvious. You're not going to mistake it for anything else. And a voice will echo and boom. And guess what, church? You're going to live. You're going to live because you've been plucked out of the fire. Our relationship with God, it's so unique. It's so unique. Just like Israel's was so unique with God, our relationship is just as unique. And if you truly believe, if you believe in Jesus, then you're a holy people. And you've heard his voice. And you've seen that cloud of fire, or the pillar of fire, and you've seen the cloud. And you get to follow him and walk with him hand in hand and walk in his peace. And you have lived through it. You can hear the voice of God and live because God died. Because God came down and became a man and died, sacrificed himself for you, you now live through hearing his voice. And each and every day when you wake up and recognize that breath and you say, oh Lord, I want to consider this today. I want to consider and see you up on the cross saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And I want to hear you saying, please, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, because I hear your voice echoing, because I'm the one who put you there. And that voice echoes and booms, and I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to follow you for the rest of my days, because I'm a sinner, Lord, and I need a Savior. You don't have to be at Mount Sinai to know and hear the voice of God. Because this generation, they were kids. Some of these people weren't at Mount Sinai either, but Moses is looking at them and saying, do you understand what has happened? What has happened to you? What has happened to you, Israel? Your parents were here and they heard the voice of God, and guess what? You've heard it too. And you've heard it echo and boom. Hebrews says that we are to approach boldly, boldly to God, boldly with our voice, because we have the Lord in us. Why? Because the Lord is on your side. And if he is living right here, if he is living right here, then we have got to go then and be a voice, that voice of truth as well, to the rest of the world, so that the world through us can hear the scriptures and hear the scriptures echo and boom, and it can change their lives too. Because that was Israel's duty as well. They were then to take the law, take it to the foreigner, take it to the stranger, take it to the Gentile, and let them know, hey, God's voice echoes and booms like thunder, and this is what moral righteousness is, and you need to keep it. And so our voice needs to echo and boom as well. We've got to. Do you want other people to share in the same joy that you have? The same joy of Jesus Christ, that peace that you get to wake up in? The unbeliever doesn't have that. They wake up empty with a void because they need the Holy Spirit and they need salvation. And if you want to share that joy, and if you have that joy, go and echo and boom your voice, because it's the words of God. Just sharing one scripture. If you've ever been to a concert before where it hits just like, I think they go to 120, 130 decibels, and you feel the subs and you can feel it in your chest, that is the way that Scripture moves you. That is the way that Scripture moves an unbeliever. When somebody is faced with conviction and faced with the idea of knowing that they then need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ, it is a voice inside them echoing and booming saying, bow your knee to me, bow your knee to King Jesus, because they need a Savior. It says in verse 34, did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Moses here, he's speaking of the plagues. He's speaking of the miracles. The manna, the water from the rock, the wars with Og, the wars with the Amorites, Balak by opening up the earth to swallowing up Korah, by killing those who wanted quail, all of the ways that Yahweh provided for them and warned them and walked them through the wilderness and walked them out of Egypt. Because according to all that Yahweh did for you in Egypt. And once you left Egypt, that gets you here, Israel. That gets you to the promised land. Why? Oh, no, not because of anything. Not because you're special. You're the most stubborn, you know, rock-headed people the Lord has ever seen on the face of this earth. But he says, but I did it because I love you. Because I love you, you are a chosen people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses is going to go and tell them in verses 7 and 8, this is a couple chapters ahead, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And you want to know why God chose you tonight? Why Jesus Christ chose you tonight, church? Because he loves you. And that's it. It's as simple as that. We can't let it go beyond that, because then we start getting into it's by our own works. And then it becomes our boastfulness. It's by grace. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ because he loves you. Because from heaven he looked down and he said, these people are worth it. A peculiar people. Man, the church is peculiar. Mixed up of a whole bunch of different type of people. Not because of who we are or anything we've done, but because I'm a 500 denarii sinner, as Luke chapter 7 says, and he who is forgiven much loves much. And so I will follow my Savior because I recognize I put him on that cross. He was innocent. He's my King. He's my Lord. He's my God. He's my Creator. And he still loves me. In spite of that, in spite of me being a 500 denarii sinner, in spite of me turning and walking from him, because he loves me. And that's what Moses is telling Israel. You have not done anything to earn this, Israel. Oh, if anything, think of the stories of Jacob. Think of how evil and how scheming he was. And yet God just loved him. God just loved him because of moments like when Jacob was in Bethel and he didn't know what to do. And so he just pulled up a rock and made an altar and said, Lord, I don't know what to do. So I'm making a sacrifice to you. Abraham, oh, the amount of times that Abraham messed up, telling people twice that his wife was his sister because he was scared. And yet Abraham, Lord, I don't know what to do. So I'm just going to plant this Terebinth tree. And here's a sacrifice to you, Lord, because I recognize that I can't do this without you. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. And God loves you the same. The same, the same, the same. Matthew chapter 26, verses 53 and 54, this is getting into this idea of when Jesus went and took for himself a nation. How? By trials. Moses is going to go into all of this. By trials, by wonders, by miracles, by wars. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness three times by Satan. And Satan offered him the cheap way out to kingship, a way out from the cross, and Jesus rejected it. And Jesus then again, by trials, told the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you not think that I cannot pray to my Father and have a legion of angels come down and save me? But how then could the scriptures be fulfilled? If I did that, the scriptures aren't going to be fulfilled. It's a trial. Jesus, by trials, has saved us, has plucked us out of that fire. We've got to remember, as Moses is talking to this nation of Israel, Jesus mirrored this for the church as well. He plucked this nation out by trials. He was tempted with the way out. He showed you by signs. Oh, that list could go on and on, miracle after miracle, healing after healing. But what was the ultimate sign? That ultimate sign by signs of which Jesus Christ saved us? John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You all know it well. For God so loved the world that he gave and gave. The Greek word right there for gave is didomai. And it's a word. It is not just giving something with a smile on your face and saying, oh yeah, I give this to you and I'm expecting anything in return. It is giving as in appointing someone to office or giving you a leader or giving you a king, appointing a gift to you. It's a gift giving. It's a word that you hand it over and you just say, here, this is the best I could ever offer you. It's as if this word giving would be as if you looked at your bank account, saw someone who needed it, and say, I'm going to just give everything in my bank account to them. That is the implication here. Everything possible you could ever need, and it's just been given. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, praise the Lord, but that the world through him might be saved. You were given a gift as a sign. Your gift, that sign, was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Moses then says, he took you by wonders, Israel. How did Jesus Christ take the church? By wonders. The Hebrew word here is mofeth. It's a miracle But it's a miracle that can't be explained. There's a difference in wonders and miracles. This can't be explained. It's only possible by God's power. What did Jesus Christ do? What wonder did Jesus take you by that is only possible by God's power? Because we know that Satan can fake miracles. Ask Janice and Jambres. Satan can fake miracles. But what did God do? What wonder did God do that is, when you look at it, you say, this is only possible by the power of God. This is God. What was it? Jesus Christ died for 3 days. For 3 days was dead. The tomb was empty because he resurrected after that. What miracle, what wonder could only God do? Do you understand? Do you understand what death? I mean, I know we all have an idea of death. We've all been to a funeral. We've all seen an open casket. We all know we've seen a dead body before and recognize and know that there's just no life. There's nothing. Nothing in it. It is just a form. It's void of life. And that was Jesus Christ after the cross. And then he arose. And he was alive again 3 days later. It wasn't, oh, they pulled him off the cross and he had a heartbeat. No, he was dead. He was dead. He yielded up his spirit and then rose again. That's the wonder by only the power of God. He won you by that wonder. He won you by those trials. He won you by those signs. He won you by war. What war? What war, church? Oh, there's a war coming. And that's going to be where our mind goes. Oh, well, yeah, he's going to win me at the Battle of Armageddon. Well, no. He can't win you at the Battle of Armageddon because if you're with him at the Battle of Armageddon, he's already won you because he's returning with the angels and the saints. So it's not a war in the future tense. It's not eschatology. It's war in the past. What war did he win you on, church? It couldn't be the eschatology. No, the war that won us was the war over sin and death that Jesus Christ defeated, that he waged while on the cross, that he waged while in his ministry, and he defeated it. We were so bound for thousands upon thousands of years, sin and death. They go hand in hand. You sin, you die. If you don't sin, you don't die. Sin kills you. Sin destroys our bodies. It has brought persecution and evil into this world. And when a man sins, he is destined to die. For the wages of sin is death. There's no escaping it. We were born with iniquities, born with a sin nature. You're going to sin. You're going to die. And yet Jesus Christ waged war on that, waged war on sin and death, and defeated it. Because although we now sin, if you confess your sins, he is able and just to forgive them and give you everlasting life. And when you die, oh, it's not death anymore. It's a gateway to everlasting life with him in heaven. He has waged war on that because the Father poured out his wrath on his beloved Son, on Jesus Christ while he's on the cross. And he took your sin and took your shame and waged war on it. Every thought, every sinful word, every action, everything, any sin, past, present, and future, he took as the Romans beat him, as they whipped him, as they put nails in his hands, as they put nails in his feet, as they stabbed his side. They beat him brutally. And each one was from us. And he waged war on sin and death because Romans chapter 7, this is what we're going to get into. Romans 7 talks about the war that he waged on sin and death, and it explains it so beautifully, and Paul writes so beautifully here. So go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 7. We're going to read a section of it tonight. Romans chapter 7 is on why the law brings death. The law tells us what we have done wrong. The law tells us that we're a sinner. The law tells us that we need a savior. And because of that, the law, in a sense, kills us because you can't keep it. But Jesus Christ did. He fulfilled it. And so if you believe on him, you are then fulfilled through the law by Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 7 talks about the waging of war that Jesus Christ made on sin and death. We're going to start in verse 13 of Romans chapter 7. Has then what is good become death to me? Paul says, certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So what he's talking about here is when you were keeping the law by pride, it's still sin. It's not moral righteousness. It's not moral goodness. You are not keeping it by the Spirit. You're keeping it by the flesh. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So if I am living the law by my pride, by my flesh, it's no longer the goodness of the law. It's me, it's my carnal flesh. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Man, do you relate to this? You want to not sin, and then each and every day, something comes out of your mouth, and you sin. And you're like, Lord, I want to be in the Bible, and so I'll get in my Bible. But you get in your Bible out of pride, and then it's no longer by the Spirit, it's by the flesh. And then you're reading the Word out of the flesh. And Paul here is wrestling with this, saying, oh, we are so sinful. And what is the fix? Just put your eyes on Jesus and start living by the Spirit. You're like, I'm trying to live by the Spirit, but I'm living by the Spirit by my flesh. What do I do? You've got to just let go and listen to that echo and that boom, the voice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus Christ warred on sin and death, warred on this to make the way to heaven, because we are carnal. And if you look at the cross and if you look at Jesus Christ and you get to a place, and this has to happen every day almost, where I can't do it. Because I can stand up here and do ministry by the flesh. And then it is no longer by the Spirit, it is by sin. And it is death. But if I get up here by the Spirit and just say, Lord, this is yours, that's your pulpit, this is your church. Lord, I just want to follow you. Let's just read your scriptures. And you walk by the Spirit. Oh, praise God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has saved us from the carnality. And saved us because, again, what is Luke 7? 500 denarii sinner. And he who has been forgiven much loves much. Oh, and I love my Savior because I have been forgiven so much because he's good. By a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. So you've been saved by trials. You've been saved by wonders. You've been saved by war. Now it's by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Yahweh saved Israel this way. And Yahweh, Jesus Christ, saved the church, saved us, saved Christians, saved the world this way. Where did this happen? On the cross of Calvary. It all goes back to the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ministry and his perfection. On the cross of Calvary is where his hands were outstretched and the arm was reaching to you. When the Romans took his arms and pried him and nailed him to the tree. And he had an outstretched arm that saved you by signs, by miracles, by wonders, by wars, and by an outstretched and mighty hand. The same way that Yahweh reached his arm out for Israel and plucked them out of the fire, Jesus Christ reached his arms out on the cross, took your sin, and saved us. And then he died. God died. Oh, as Moses looks at Israel, have you considered what is happening? Church, have you considered what happened? God took on flesh. And not only took on flesh, but came down here and lived a poor life, a humble life, lived a perfect life, word, thought, and deed, perfect, was tempted as you were tempted, but did not fall prey to it, was tried as you were tried, did not fall prey to it, was tried unfairly by the Jews, did not fall prey to it, did not open his mouth, because if he had opened his mouth, it would have proclaimed his innocence. Was tried unfairly and then whipped, beaten, and arms outstretched on a cross. That's God. It's not what the Jehovah's Witnesses claim, a created king that God made to take your sin. Oh, yes, he's the last Adam, but he's not the last Adam that the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that he is. No, God took on the sin, took on the shame, a perfect, holy, righteous, and true God. The same God that echoed and boomed from Mount Sinai, the law, the moral righteousness, this is what perfection looks like. 1,500 years later, comes down and outstretches his arms on a cross, open for the church, open for the world, open for us, because we needed a Savior, and we got the best one ever, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he's our Lord and Savior. And those same hands that were nailed, those same hands that reached to you, the same hands that were on the cross, the same way that Yahweh reached to Israel, reached to you, and they say, where are your accusers? Remember what he said to the adulterous woman? Oh, woman, where are thine accusers? Outstretches his hand, writes in the sand. I don't know where they are, Lord. They're not here. I don't condemn you either. You're forgiven. Go and sin no more. And when his arms are outstretched on the cross, he has reached out to you, and he looks at you, and he says, where are your accusers? Because there are none anymore. No matter how many times Satan in heaven tries to accuse, no matter how many things he brings from our life, no, Jesus looks right back at him, looks to the Father, and looks at us and says, where are your accusers? No, Lord, he's innocent. No, Father, he's innocent. Because I took it on the cross. I don't condemn you either. You're forgiven. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. And as Moses speaks these words to Israel, there's no way that he understood the implications of this speech. No way he understood what he was really saying to Israel. As he describes Yahweh's personality, there's no way he could understand what it would mean that Messiah would fulfill this as well. By signs, by wonders, church, have you considered what has happened? Church, if you consider what it means to be a Christian, because we read our Bibles, and yes, we believe it. And it starts here. It starts with belief here, and we will never, I will never, you will never truly ever understand every word on this page. We will never understand it. I'll spend the rest of my life and an eternity with my Savior trying to understand it and looking to him. But do you understand the implications? Have you considered it? Are we taking time to consider it? Because we so often, we get on our knees and we pray to God. And we all have wants and we all have desires, and he asks us to bring those to him. But in our prayers, how much time are we considering, Lord, look at what you've done. Not just my home, not just that I have a car, not just that I have children, but look at what you did. If I didn't have any of those things, you still came down from heaven and died. A perfect God. We don't understand perfection because we're so broken, because our flesh is carnal. But if you considered, just think about it once a day, considered as you walk towards the promised land to called heaven, consider it. By an outstretched arm and mighty hand, the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you all. Saved you all. God became a man. By great terrors, Moses says, bless you. By what great terrors? By signs, by wonders, by miracles, by an outstretched arm and mighty hand, and by great terrors. The Hebrew word here is mora. It doesn't mean the terror that you think it is. It means fear or reverence or an awe-inspiring spectacle. It's not terror as in like what the American culture has done with horror and things like that. It's a godly spectacle. And because of that godly spectacle, you are in reverence, and it's a fearful reverence, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's not what our culture defines as terror. It's perfect. It's righteous. Mora. It's a good terror. Moses is obviously speaking of the Mount Sinai spectacle, the parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of fire, the cloud by day leading them, the earth opening up and swallowing Korah and his buddies as they tried to rebel, seeing Miriam come down with the plague, come down with leprosy when they tried to rebel. He is speaking of those terrors. Oh, yes, it can be terrifying, but it leads you in fear and reverence to a holy and righteous God, because it's an awe-inspiring spectacle that says, yeah, this is the hand of God. This is God. By what great terrors did Jesus Christ save you? By an outstretched arm, by wonders, by miracles, by signs, by great terrors? Oh, because it can sound, oh, that doesn't sound like Jesus. Great terrors? Jesus wasn't terrifying. He had children sitting on his lap while he was delivering sermons. Oh, by what great terrors? Turn to John chapter 20, and you'll see the great terrors. John chapter 20. This is when Thomas is going to see Jesus Christ for the first time after the resurrection. John chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 24. By what great terrors has Jesus Christ saved you? Verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." What great terrors has he saved you by? The scars that Jesus Christ now carries for eternity. An awe-inspiring spectacle that we will get to see and that we will worship him for. Oh, Revelation describes him as the lamb that is fit for slaughter, the lamb that looks as if it had been slain. Oh, he's going to wear these scars for eternity. He has his new body, and he has scars, the imprints of the nails, the side from the spear, and he wears them for eternity. By what great terrors has he saved you? The marks from the cross. The only one with scars in heaven will be Jesus Christ. Have you considered what has happened? Have you considered what God did for you, church? He's going to make us perfect. You're going to get a new body, and you're going to get to live with him for a billion gazillion years. You're going to get to lay your crowns at his feet. You're going to get to see your loved ones that you have lost again, all in heaven. Oh, and it doesn't stop there. Oh, our culture puts it as if we're going to be like Cupid with wings on our back floating around. That's not heaven. No, heaven, what your heart's desire here on earth, what it is in its purest form, what you love to do, that's going to be heaven. And you're going to be assigned jobs in that millennium kingdom, and you're going to be ruling over nations. You're going to be in charge of angels. You're going to be in charge of angels. Have you considered, church, what has happened? What was done to save you? Moses looking at Israel, have you looked at the spectacle since you left Egypt of what God has done? Church, have you looked at the awe-inspiring spectacle, the great terror that Jesus Christ now bears your scars forever and calls you innocent? We have salvation through those scars, and through those scars, that is my proof that he is my King, that he is my Lord, and that he is my God. As Thomas looked at him and said, "My Lord, my God." And I'm so glad that Thomas said that. I know that Thomas needed to see him to believe, and that was weak faith, but I'm so glad that he said that, because then we have that verse right there to combat Jehovah's Witnesses, to combat Mormons, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus did not deny him calling him deity. No, he welcomed it. He didn't correct him. He said, "Yeah, Thomas, you're right. What you have seen is true, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe what is true as well. My Lord, my God, you wear my scars, and so you have my life because you gave yours for me." The only one with scars in heaven, by signs, by wonders, by miracles, by an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, by speaking his voice to you, echoing and booming through his word, and by great terrors, that our King, Jesus Christ, now wears those scars. Verse 35, it says, this is our explanation. Why did he save us by wonders? Why did he save us by miracles? Why did he save us with an outstretched arm? Why did he save us by great terrors? Why does he continue to speak to us with his voice? Verse 35, this is Moses to Israel. In church, this is to you as well. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. those scars, those miracles, those wonders, that voice, that love, everything that he has done for you, saving your life, has been done to show you that Jesus Christ is Lord and that there is none other besides him. That Jesus Christ is God and there is none other besides him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. None comes to the Father except through him. And he has reconciled us to the Father and made us new by great terrors, by wondrous signs. And it's a miracle, and it's a blessing, and it's perfect. And it's perfect for us, church. It has been shown that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. And as we read this, as we've read these three verses, we're still going to finish chapter 4. But what I want you to do with chapter 4 right now as we finish it out, because we're going to read this now, and I want you to think of it as Jesus Christ looking at you face to face right now and speaking it to you. Not as a replacement, but as a fulfillment. Because the Lord looks at you today and speaks these same words, that he has plucked you out of the fire because he loves you, and that there is forgiveness. And when you look and you see Jesus Christ and you hear him speaking these words to you, then take that and share it with others, because he came for the whole world. Oh, we can so easily get it in our minds that it's for the chosen, that it's for the elect. No, the whole world is offered salvation. The whole world. I want you to ask yourself this question, because I stand here tonight as Moses looked at Israel. I stand here tonight looking at the church. Has anything like what Jesus has done for you ever happened before? No. And it never will happen again, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's perfect, and he is the only way, and he made it complete. So as we finish out this chapter, I encourage you, ponder on that question for the rest of this week. Follow him, pray to him daily, walk closely by him, and thank him. Because right after we finish this reading, we will close and pray. We're going to start back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to begin. I'm going to reread verse 35, and then we will continue on and close out this chapter. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is to this day. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven, above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all of the time. Those are those verses right there. As we finish out this chapter, Moses is now going to talk about cities of refuge, and then he will do a very quick recap on the different enemies that the Lord had defeated for them. Verse 41, then Moses set apart three cities on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, that the manslayer might flee there who kills his neighbor unintentionally, without having hated him in time past, and that by fleeing to one of these cities he might live. Bezer in the wilderness on the plateau for the Reubenites, Ramoth and Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan and Bashan for the Manassehites. Now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt on this side of the Jordan in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land in the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan towards the rising of the sun, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Sion, that is Hermon, and all the plain on the east side of the Jordan as far as the Sea of Arabah, below the slopes of Pisgah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Tonight we want to take time to consider, Lord Jesus, what you have done for us. Consider that, as Colossians says, for by you all things are created and You are holding all things together. And Lord, I know what day is coming when you are going to let go. And Lord, as we consider it tonight in our hearts and in our minds, thank you. Thank you, Lord, my King, my God, that you saved us, that you saved me, a wretched sinner. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that on that cross that you cried out for my forgiveness. And Lord, I thank you that you were willing to go to that cross knowing that the Father would turn his back on you. I thank you, Lord, that in those 3 hours of darkness, Lord, that you waged war for my soul and that you have saved me. I thank you, Lord, that on that third day you resurrected, that you beat death. And I thank you that while you were up on that cross, you were still looking at those thieves and one accepted. Today you will be with me in paradise. A heart of forgiveness that only you, my King, have. I pray, Lord, that you can increase my faith and increase all of our faith to have that heart of forgiveness that you have, that we can continue to forgive brothers and sisters, that we can walk in love, that we can walk in light, and that we can walk in truth, truth of the Scripture, and that we can have courage and be bold. Be bold, as Hebrews says, and approach your throne. Oh, Lord, please give us that courage, give us that wisdom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for creating this earth. Thank you for not being done with it after Adam and Eve sinned. I thank you for, Father, I thank you for delaying your Son's return so that I could be ushered in, so that we all could be ushered in. Lord, I want to see your return, but if you hadn't delayed it 27 years, I wouldn't be in the kingdom with you. And I thank you, Lord, to waiting till I was born, till that everyone in this room was born, till that more and more children just continue to be raised up. And I pray for the children in this church, Lord, that when you call their names, that when they're of age, that when they understand, that they accept the gift of salvation, the free gift of salvation. And I pray that those we encounter in the world, in the work, anywhere, that we could tell them that their sins are forgiven, that there is a God who stretched out his arms for us and took on their sin and shame, and they're forgiven, and just to repent and believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Would we consider it every day in our hearts, Lord, what it means that you, God, became a man, the kenosis, fully God and fully man. You did not consider it robbery to make yourself equal to the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. What a powerful statement that you made, Lord. And I thank you. I thank you that you have finished the mighty work and that I get to now rest in the peace and the salvation of your work, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, return quickly. We look forward to your return. Thank you for the signs, for the wonders, for the miracles, for the great terrors, for your outstretched arm, and for your voice that continues to echo and boom into our hearts. And I pray that we would be in our word, in the Scriptures, hearing that voice echo and boom. Oh, let us read the stories and hear the voice echo and boom of David, Lord, of Paul, of Solomon. Let us read of Gideon's faith and let us finish stronger than he did. Lord, let us read of Hezekiah's courage and hear the voice echo and boom. And Lord, will we be in your Scriptures, increase our faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your mighty name that we pray, King. Amen.